Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I just wanted you to hear the whole message of the video. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. And thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher today. And Lord, whatever it is you want to release today, we just look to you. Teach each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a little story about a young boy that was sick on Palm Sunday. And so he had to stay home from church with his mom. And so his dad went to church. And when his dad got home, he was carrying palm branches. And the little boy says, "Where did you get those?" And he said, "Well, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we all got our palm branches this morning." And the little boy goes, "Just my luck. The Sunday I am sick, Jesus comes to church." Fortunately, Jesus is with us every Sunday. And especially here at the River of Life. I think he likes this place. He's got a lot of friends here. He's got a lot of worshipers in the house. And all we have to do is come together. We come together. In 1 Peter, it says, "Coming to him, to a living stone, rejected indeed by men." Remember, they're not what they... He wasn't what they wanted. He was what they needed. "But he was chosen by God and precious. And you," say that's me, "as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And that's what we do. We come together. We are lively stones. Can you smile at me as a lively stone? We are lively stones, and we come together to worship the Lord. And he fits us together and builds up a spiritual habitation for him to come and dwell in. Tell your neighbor it's important that you're in the house of the Lord today. We need every stone, right? Every lively stone. Thank you, Lord. So today, it's Palm Sunday, and we're going to take a look at this passage in John. But first of all, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9 that said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey." So Palm Sunday marks the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And this week is often referred to as Passion Week. And this event is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. So we're going to take a look this morning at John 12. But before we go there, I just want to show you or share with you a few facts. There's 21 chapters in John. So almost half of John is dedicated to the final week of Jesus' life on earth. And if you were to look at Matthew, about two-fifths of Matthew, and were devoted to the final week, and about three-fifths of Mark is devoted, and about a third of Luke is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. So that just lets you understand the kind of importance that the gospel writers place on what is called the Passion Week. The week that we are entering into, sort of, starting today. And we'll talk about that in a minute. In the four Gospels altogether, there's 89 chapters total. Of those 89 chapters, four of the chapters cover the first 30 years of Jesus' life, while 85 chapters cover the last 3.5 years of his life. And 29 of those 85 cover this week. So there's a big importance on this week and understanding. We're going to go through our scripture reading first, and then we'll just talk about it. So John 12:12 through 20. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So today is traditionally called Palm Sunday, and this event that we're celebrating is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. How many have heard Palm Day messages? Wave at me. We've all heard lots of them, hallelujah, because it's an important event. But on the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, it is actually the 10th day of Nisan. Not the car, it's the month, Nisan. And it's on the 10th day. So the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar is the month of Nisan, I believe, is the Lord said we'll begin numbering at Nisan, but it's not their new year. So this is considered the first year or the first month of their year, but they don't celebrate their new year until it's usually around our September month that they celebrate the head of the year. So anyway, just some interesting information. But this day was when Nisan 10th, say Nisan 10th, was the day that the Jewish families got the lamb that they were going to sacrifice for the Passover. So they would get their lamb, and then they would wait 4 days to sacrifice the lamb. So we're going to look at this in the scripture. It really is true. Exodus 12, 1-3 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" 5 and 6 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So this goes back to when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. Do you remember the story? They sacrificed lambs. They dipped the hyssop in the blood, and they put it on the blood post. And when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over them. So it's just interesting that this very day, that the Lamb of God is riding into Jerusalem to present himself to the nation. And so on our calendar, at that time, Bible scholars have figured this all out. At that time, it would have been April 6, 32 AD that happened. That was the original event. This year, Nisan 10 is actually April 18th. When this ceremony will take place with the Jewish people. Normally, our celebrations fall closer together, but they don't this year. And the reason ours are so far apart is because the Christian holidays were blended in with pagan holidays. And so many people don't realize that, but our Christian holidays on our calendar have been blended in with the celebration of pagan holidays at the same time. And I've done teachings on this before, and people tell me I ruin their holidays. So, but Genesis 1:14 says, "Then God said, let there be light in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." And so it is by the heavens and by the planets, by the moon, by the stars, that God's calendar is set into place. And see, it's never changed. Man has changed calendar for convenience so that the Christians wouldn't be upset and the pagans wouldn't be upset. They just blended everything together. But I think we need to be wise because many of the pagan customs were brought into Christian holidays, into what we do. And we really need to know the difference. Do you think you should know the difference? We're not going to teach on that today, but it is important to know that you're not participating in, or you know what you're participating in. Then you can totally make your own choice, right? God always lets us choose. Hallelujah. So originally the Hebrew year started in the month of Tishra, but when God initiated the Passover, he put Israel into a yearly cycle of redemption. And commanded that Nisan now is the head of the year. In fact, the first commandment given to the newly born nation when they prepared to leave Egypt was the one that we just read. Nisan is going to be the beginning of the year. And so that's why the Jewish New Year begins at the start of the seventh month. Nisan was one of the most important months because of the season of spring. And spring is new life comes forth. And it's a wonderful picture of repentance. Because after the winter is dead, everything dies, then there's this new life that comes forward. And the 3 months of the spring season for the Jews is Nisan, Liar, and Sivan. And they correspond with the three tribes of Israel that were all camped on the east side of the tabernacle. And so that was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And so Judah is represented in that month of Nisan. And Nisan is the month of Passover. And the entire month is a festival. It's a month of redemption, the month of beginnings, of miracles, and the month that sets the course for your future. So Nisan is the beginning of the Jewish year, and it's in that month that they would set the course for their future. It's aligning yourself with God's will. And the tribe that represented Nisan was Judah. And Judah's praise. Judah means praise. Actually, the Hebrew letter is pictured as wind blowing through this lattice over a window. And prophetically, you know, it signifies that the Spirit of the Lord blowing over you this month. Hallelujah, as you praise the Lord. And since Nisan is associated with Judah, like I said, it means to praise. And so we learn when we read in the scripture that God has a redemptive plan for our lives. And redemption means that a price has been paid for you. And you see, the Lord was reminding them of all that he had done for them when they were held in captivity in Egypt and how he brought them out. And so redemption, that's the price he pays for us. And it unlocks every prison door that has tried to hold us back. It sets the captive free when redemption is paid for our souls. So it's a time to really move forward and put your best foot forward. So that's just a little teaching on Nisan. And it's coming up soon. It will come up when the new moon comes, because the months are figured by the new moons. Does anybody watch the moon cycles? Yeah, we've always watched moon cycles. It's just interesting watching how the moon is full and then how it comes down. One morning we were driving to church and the moon was still out. And it looked, it was just a small portion of it. And one of our daughters said, "Look at the moon. It's a toenail." So, but it's interesting. God made them. The heavens are made to speak to us from God. And it's important to understand the cycles of our solar system. So anyway, Jesus, we're going to make some points about the scriptures we just read in John. One of them is Jesus was more appealing to the people than religion and the religious rulers. And he had them stirred up all the time, didn't he? So let's look at John 12:12. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" So if you're wondering who was in this crowd, I'll tell you, it was a bunch of Jews. They had gathered for their religious festival of Passover. And there were three mandatory festivals, and one was Passover, one was Pentecost, and one was Tabernacles. And so this was Passover, and this is when they celebrated the deliverance of their forefathers from the captivity of Egypt through a succession of 10 plagues that happened in their past history. And so it was the same thing every year. They took the same routes to go to Jerusalem every year. They went through the same rituals every year. They made the same prescribed prayers every year. And people were tired, I think, of religion and what it had to offer them. And when they found out Jesus was in town, they all gravitated to him. And they just spontaneously started shouting and praising the Lord, because Jesus is so much more appealing than religion. Can somebody say amen? Jesus is like a breath of fresh air when you have been stuck in religion. Yeah, give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. There's a verse in Mark that says, "The common people heard him gladly." You know, just the regular old folks, they were so happy to meet Jesus. I think they were just tired of all the scribes and Pharisees' rules and regulations of how to do things. Jesus was so much more appealing. I was reading the story about William Booth, and he said, "I want my religion like my tea. I like it hot." And William Booth got himself into trouble with the Methodist Church and I guess ended up getting kicked out because he wanted to take the gospel to anybody that would hear it. And so he was like going into bars and he'd go to theaters, he'd go to stables, he'd go into people's tents. Wherever he could find people to listen to the gospel message, he would go in there. And then what happened was he would attempt to send his converts to churches But the churches didn't want them, and the people felt so out of place. And so that's why he ended up starting churches. Why he started mission centers was because the churches, the people did not fit in to the churches. They didn't fit into the body of Christ. But you know, we don't see that in Jesus' life. We don't see that. He was friends of sinners, the scripture says. He sat and ate with them. He was their friend. So it's a great story how he brought all that to pass. And that was in 1865 that he started his first centers in the London slums. And then from there, the centers grew. And in May 1878, those attending became known as the Salvation Army. That's a great title, isn't it? Leonard volunteered for years down at our Salvation Army downtown Elkhart. I believe he was Volunteer of the Year one year. He was there a lot. He likes to cook. He was there cooking and doing devotions with the people. And it's, you know, the gospel of the kingdom is for everyone. And when the gospel of the kingdom was being introduced during Jesus' time, there was this big clash that was happening because it was confronting the old system. And people didn't want to give up their old way of doing things. Yeah, and we can all be like guilty of that. We don't want to give up our old way of doing things and get stuck in religious tradition. Jesus many times confronted the Pharisees and the scribes because of what they were doing. And one of those is in chapter 15 of Matthew, and you don't have to turn there. You'll remember the story when I tell you about it. But the leaders were really upset with Jesus because his disciples picked some wheat and rubbed it together, and they ate it on the Sabbath day. And they did that without washing their hands. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a particular way of going through cleansing. And to do that was contrary to their rules for cleansing before you eat, as well as they did it on the Sabbath day. And you were supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. So if you were out somewhere and there was no McDonald's, then you were just out of luck because you didn't have anybody to cook food for you. So when they asked, they went to Jesus and asked him why he let them do that. And he turned around and asked them, he said, well, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? And one of the traditions they had set up was that you could take money and you could set it aside and say it was for God, and then that money couldn't be touched even if your adult parents needed that money. Okay, so in that culture, the adult children took care of the parents. And if the parents were in need of something because they were too elderly to earn their wages, they were to have money set aside to help out their folks. But because they didn't want to do that, they would tell people, well, I've already set that aside for God, so we can't use it for that. And this was just like a system that they rigged up so they could get away with keeping their money. And Jesus called them hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. He said, Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites, saying that your lips, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So people were resisting what God wanted to do. And don't we see that? I mean, that's just a natural characteristic of people. You know, that is the flesh. We have to deal with that because it will want to do what it wants to do, and it will find a way to do it if it can. Only Jesus can help us with those desires. So anyway, Jesus pronounced woes against them in Matthew 23. I just want to read through some of them. He goes, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." That was pretty harsh words. But the point is, Jesus spoke very kindly to people who were of a lower class, and people who were in need, and people who were in sin. He said he came to save the world, not to condemn the world. And by his actions and by his love, he has won people to him. Yes, there are do's and don'ts in the kingdom of God, but that is not what he highlighted on. His highlight was his love and acceptance for all people. And people feel that. They know that. They know it. If they're attracted to you, that's why. So we're going to talk a little bit about the difference between religion and Jesus. Religion emphasizes the outward, and Jesus emphasizes the inward. Is that right? He always emphasized the inward. He would ask, why are you thinking evil in your heart? Or he'd say, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus was always more concerned about what was going on the inside of a person than how somebody looked on the outside. And Jesus is all about restoring and rebuilding up the inner man. We get a new way of walking and a new way of talking. We get a new attitude. Because when you come into the kingdom of God, Jesus takes you higher. And you know, you can just leave all that behind. Hallelujah. Religion. Religion is often about what you do, can't do. And Jesus is about what you can do. And that's why people who say, "I can't go to church until I get myself all cleaned up," they are thinking they cannot come into a church and approach God until they've got it all together. And that's never going to happen. And the enemy knows that. So he just keeps helping people believe that lie that they can't do it, that they can't go. And there's lots of do's and don'ts. If you grew up in a strict religious environment, you know there's a lot of do's and don'ts. And some of them don't make any sense. But if you ask why they don't make sense, you get in trouble. Right? Nobody else ever experienced that? No one asked why? Yeah, you're the one that gets in trouble for it. I remember there was an old saying that said, "I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do." Any guys ever heard that before? If you grew up in a religious tradition, that was, and sure, we don't want to, I didn't go with guys that smoked or chew either. But if you're always just talking about what you can't do, there's nothing in your life that shows what a big difference God has made in your life. And so it's not about what you weren't doing, but what are you doing? You know, you can talk about everything that you can't do so you can avoid what you're supposed to do. So, and there's another difference, number three. Religion puts up barriers, but Jesus pulls down the barriers. So, see, if we would have been in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, they had special rooms or courts for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were only allowed to go so far. And if you were a Jewish woman, you could go a little bit further. If you were a Jewish man, you could go quite a bit further. But you couldn't get close to the temple itself. The Gentiles were confined to the outer court because I guess they had cooties. I'm not sure. But remember, we talked about this studying the book of Acts. The conflict that went on, the hatred that was between the Jews and the Gentiles, it was on both sides. It just wasn't one-sided. It was on both sides. They hated each other. And so it took a miracle of God, the miraculous work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to even break down those barriers so that the Jews and the Gentiles would come together to be one church. We are one church. We are one man with Jews and Gentiles together. They're not our enemy. But Jesus, you know, he's totally different. He doesn't do anything to keep people out. It seems like he does everything that he can to get people in. And he said in Matthew, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." People were tired of religion and all of the rituals and the procedures they had to go through, thinking that that was going to get them closer to God. And that's the next point. Religion typically says you have to work your way to Jesus. But Jesus says, "I am the way." He is the way to God, and he is the only way. And you know, I've talked to a lot of religious people. I've been a religious person, and I'm so thankful I'm not that religious person anymore. Hallelujah. But I know that most, you guys could have yelled amen or something, you know. If you knew me a long time ago, you'd be going, "Oh, thank God." So, but just tired of trying to work your way to God. You have to pray a special way. You got to say this prayer, and you have to say it just like this. And I remember one of our children received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the woman that worked at the altar, she said, "Well, she didn't get it." And we said, "But she's speaking in tongues." "But she didn't say the la la la." And we're like, "Okay." Well, maybe la 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 isn't in her spirit language vocabulary. It was the weirdest thing. But I mean, that's that religious spirit that's judgmental, critical, and saying, "I'm not going to identify or give you the honor of saying you have the Holy Spirit, because I'm in charge here and I didn't hear you say la la." So, you know, can you just throw it in there next time? She was only like 5 or 6 years old. And she's sitting down there just praying in tongues, praying away. Leonard and I took care of prayer ministries on Sunday night. And she was just down there praying away, you know, speaking in tongues when we went to get her because it was time to leave. But the girls, I think that really affected their life. Having your children in church is so important. And just that opportunity to be at the altar, we were laboring. Sometimes they would go through the church, and it was a large church. It was about 700 members, and there was always sheep droppings in the auditorium. Have you ever heard of sheep droppings? And so they'd go through and pick up sheep droppings, and one night they were going through, and they saw something laying on the floor, and they picked it up, and they come running to us, and it was someone's false teeth. Someone's false teeth had fallen out. So, well, we got a Kleenex and wrapped them up and took them to wash their hands. And when we took them in, we put them on the pastor's desk so he could find false teeth in the morning when he got there. But a relationship with Jesus is so much more appealing than religion. Somebody say amen. So Jesus was the Pharisees' biggest nightmare. I think that's the best way to put it, because the people were shouting and they were gathering, and the Pharisees, it says, therefore said among themselves, "You see, that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after them. And so they admitted they could not get things back in order or under their control. That's what they wanted to do. And then let's go on to the next verse, because it says, at first, his disciples didn't understand these things. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So the disciples, you know, they didn't realize that what was happening at the time was actually the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, that Jesus was actually entering Jerusalem as the rightful king of Israel. But after the Lord had gone back to heaven and he had been glorified and set at the right hand of the Father, it dawned on the disciples that these events were in fulfillment of the scripture. And all of us can say we've read the scripture and we just didn't understand. I mean, isn't there times you've read scripture and you said, I just don't get this. And you read it again and I still don't get this. And, you know, sometimes you just don't get it right away. But when there that spirit of revelation comes, because the Holy Spirit teaches us, when you really want to know what it means, he'll just keep leading you and connecting you with more and more to explain that to you. To explain it to you. Because he wants us to understand. But you know what? The deep things of God, they're a mystery. And they're hidden. And if you want them, then you have to apply yourself to get them. Amen. You have to apply yourself to get them. And it's so worth it. You know, any study time is not wasted time. It is not wasted time. So John quotes the scriptures from the Old Testament twice in the book of John. He from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And from Zechariah 9:9, the scripture that Jesus would come riding in as a king on the donkey. And the thing I want to point out is the scripture is so much more reliable than people's opinions or what they think. Well, I think often I'll say, well, let's see what the word says, because people's opinions and what they think are not reliable. Do you remember, especially when it came to Jesus? Come on, everybody has an opinion about Jesus, of what they think. But what does the word say about him? You know, in Caesarea Philippi, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? You know, they had several different opinions. You're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, or Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. Those were all opinions. And later on, or earlier in chapter 9 of John, there was a blind man that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And once again, the scribes were so upset that he healed somebody on the Sabbath. That happened more than once, didn't it? But he healed this man that was blind from his birth. And people were like so excited that he could see. And they called his parents in to make sure his parents... They asked his parents, has he been blind from birth? And they're like, yeah, he has been. And they said, the Pharisees said, well, then who healed him? Well, his parents wouldn't say, because they knew if they gave Jesus any credit, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. And so they said, well, our adult son can speak for himself. Let him tell you who healed him. And so then they accused Jesus... The Pharisees accused him of being a sinner. They said, well, you know, a sinner can't do this. And the blind man said to them, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Give the Lord a praise. But you, can you imagine calling the Son of God a sinner? And they also said at one time he had a demon. People have a lot of opinions. They did back then, and I think they still do today about Jesus Christ. But people's opinions don't matter. They don't matter. And that's why John quoted the scripture from the Old Testament to remind them, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is your king riding into Jerusalem. So 500 years prior to the event, Zechariah predicted that the king would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the donkey represents peace. He rode in as a prince of peace. Behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey. Were the words. And there's a lot to the donkey story, and you've probably heard it, read it, but you know that donkey was prepared for Jesus to ride on. Ready to be taken by his disciples. So he came as a prince of peace. And we are in this time of peace right now. There's opportunity for people to be saved. God has extended so much grace to us. But I want to read to you from Revelation 19:11 as we get ready to close. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. We sang about him this morning, didn't we? Hallelujah. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. We are looking forward to this event. This is not the rapture. This is the establishing of the kingdom of God here on earth when Jesus returns again to establish his kingdom here on the earth with his saints. He's coming to establish it with you and I. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Thank you, Jesus. He's on a white horse, and he's coming to conquer his enemies. He's faithful. He's true. He's always faithful to his promises and true to his own character. He never changes. We don't have to worry about him changing his mind. And he comes to set up a kingdom of righteousness. He will reign in righteousness, which means he must remove all the things that offend before he establishes it. So he comes to judge and for war. He's a mighty God. I'm looking forward to that millennial kingdom. How about you? Amen. The devil's going to be bound. He won't have any problems with him anymore. Hallelujah. And we'll be on the earth 1,000 years. Do you ever think ahead of those things? God has a great future for us. It's going to be fun, church. It's going to be very different than now. The devil is always trying to get in our stuff. Let's all stand this morning. He's always trying to discourage us. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are here this morning and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. It is time. It's time to receive him into your heart. And if you've grown cold, it's time to renew your covenant with the Lord and get close to him. There are perilous times coming to America. We see how the world is in chaos. And this old world is a rockin'. And things are happening all across this planet because the devil is running loose. And right now, he has some authority on the earth, only what God's given him. But he is messing with things. But he doesn't realize, I'm sure, that what he's doing is just bringing forward God's will. God's will. God's will is going to be accomplished in the midst of it all. So if you haven't received the Lord, I encourage you to do that today.